Okay, well, we're going to continue. Romans chapter 12, and we got down about to verse 15 of chapter 12. And again, after Paul has set forth these great doctrinal truths, and of course, they're always interspersed with practical matters as you go through anyway. You can't separate doctrine and practice, but in the first part of the book, he did focus on those doctrinal issues and show man's total hereditary depravity, his helplessness, his hopelessness. God's provision, which is the only provision, the only hope that there could have been, and then how God unfolded that in time and tracing it back even to the Old Testament prophets and so forth. Paul spoke as well, if you remember, our continual struggle in this life, the old flesh and so forth. Particularly in chapter 12, he began to turn to matters of practice. But again, it's not separated from those doctrines. But the matters of practice that ought to flow from those doctrines, very practical things as we've studied them, I think, so practical that they're hard. They're hard things. They're difficult things. They kind of go contrary, at least to my nature. I don't want to speak for the rest of you. But things kind of contrary to my inclinations and certainly contrary to the flesh. And as Paul said there, primarily in the context of our dealings with one another, Diane asked me about something last week, the verse we looked at specifically, where it says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Some take this whole section and that it's just applying to situations within the church. And I think it goes beyond that. Even though, to some extent, even someone like Brother Gill, who I greatly appreciate, seems at times to almost say that this is talking to relations between Christians. And then at other times, in the next verse, he goes right on, you know, shows how it applies outside. And I think, as we looked last week, certainly Scripture has plenty to say about how we ought to react to situations when there's external persecution. And so I believe these verses, you know, go beyond that, but they're focused, you know, certainly upon those we know and those that we have contact with, I guess, positively and negatively. Well, as Paul continues, and of course last week he told us, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And again, we can only do that in the context of God's sovereignty. We understand these things come from God. God's the one that brought these about. And when we curse our situations or even curse those that bring them about, we're ultimately cursing God. He's the one that's ultimately in charge. He raised these things up, as Brother Howe referred to even in his prayer. Well, he continues on these practical matters. And verse 15, he says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. And what Paul's telling us here is to cultivate genuine empathy. You know, not the empathy of the demagogues. Who can forget old Bubba Clinton telling us that, you know, I feel your pain. But it's quite evident he didn't. You know, it's quite evident, you know, he had other things that he was concerned with than feeling our pain. But I'll tell you that. So it's not supposed to be just external for us. We're not supposed to say, well, you know, I feel your pain. You know, I don't know where you're coming from. Where they say today, I hear you. That's kind of an expression, at least in the kind of illiterate crowds that I run around with. You know, I hear you when you say something. But Paul's saying that to cultivate genuine empathy. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And of course, when he says rejoice with them that rejoice, he's speaking of things that are proper and righteous in their nature. You know, we're not to rejoice with the unlawful. We're not to rejoice with the immoral or the self-promoting. You know, folks seem, at least externally, to take a lot of joy in many of these things that are unrighteous. When Paul's telling us to rejoice with them that rejoice, he's speaking of godly things, of righteous things, of proper things. and in particular to rejoice in the blessing of God that comes upon others. And this goes beyond empathy, I guess, you know, whatever the opposite of envy would be. And I think again, it goes beyond empathy. It's truly rejoicing with them. That's what Paul says there. I don't know if there's just one word for that, but it says rejoice with them that do rejoice. You know, not to look at the circumstances and something befalls a friend or a brother, maybe sometimes even an enemy, and we, you know, in the back of the head say, well, that's not fair. You know, why didn't that happen to me? Or, you know, I'm more deserving than they are. Whoa! You know, you want what you deserve? Is that what you're wanting? No, I don't think we want that. And particularly we rejoice with them to whom God has revealed himself in power. And to those that God has revealed himself in salvation. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. The Lord, as he spoke of the shepherd that found the lost sheep, tells us in Luke 15, verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Genuine empathy. And again, I don't know what the word is that goes beyond empathy, but rejoice with them. And he says, and weep with them that weep. And certainly life has its occasions for weeping. You know, and as we spoke today of the brethren and some of the prayer needs that are out there, and you know, I just think of that. You know, a lost mother or a wife on a sickbed. And weep with them that weep. And I even look at the Lord, and there's a lot of controversy on exactly what it meant. But I do know this, the Lord wept. He wept in the context of Lazarus' death. Now, he's the resurrection and the life. And he knew he was going to raise up Lazarus. But he wept. He wept, I think, as he looked upon the sisters and their sorrows. He wept, the scripture indicates as well, at the unbelief of some. But the scriptures clearly say Jesus wept. And most of us learned in Sunday school that I think that's the shortest Bible verse, you know. Jesus wept. And John 11:35, in context, in verse 33, John 11 says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And others weep with them that weep. And Paul here has to be speaking again in the context of the fellowship of those we know and have contact with. Our ring of acquaintances. And I just say this again because some folks have that concept of some universal invisible thing. And you know, there's a fellowship of the saints. All the saints will be united. But you know, if we have to know of these things. We have to know of the circumstances to weep with them that weep, to rejoice with them that rejoice. It's only possible with those that we know of. And I think it detracts from what Paul's saying here to set forth these concepts of universal invisible churches and these sorts of things. It's easy to put it in that context and kind of dismiss it. Paul's talking about, you know, flesh and blood. Those we know. Paul, as he wrote Corinth, and church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Again, these are folks that know each other, that relate to one another. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. And he tells us the church in Corinth, he says, now ye are the body of Christ, the members in particular. Weep with them that weep. You know, there's those occasions in life. Nehemiah, as he heard of the broken state of Jerusalem, and what had come to pass back in his homeland, and the inhabitants there. What? Nehemiah 1 verse 4 says, and it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know, as he wept for his people, as he wept for Israel. Jeremiah 9, verse 1 says, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes are fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Mourn with them that mourn. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. I mean, that we actually are, you know, one with another. I even think of Job's friends. Sometimes we castigate them, but we're probably all too much like them at times as well. But when, you know, when their intentions seem to have been really good, and when they first got there, you know, they came to comfort him, and for a while they maintained their silence and sit with him. And sometimes that's probably the best place to stop, you know. But Job 2 verse 11 says, and when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Paul tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so, Paul reminds us again that necessity of empathy, of a genuine care and concern, and entering even into the rejoicing and the weeping, the joy and the mourning of one another. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. And again, this comes from setting apart ourselves. You know, it's not about us. that's what it usually is. You know, this old flesh, when it really comes down to it, it's about us, but it's not about us. So wait a minute. It's not about us. It's not about you. That's a hard one to bite, to chew, and to swallow, and to live. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Paul continues on here, again, touching upon something he's spoken of before, warning about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, of considering ourselves to be better than others. That's the one thing Marilyn was talking to me today, and she didn't come out saying it. I mean, she just kind of talking. She's got a son-in-law or something, I forget, somebody that, you know, he's like an independent fundamental, and, you know, he's trying to set her straight and all this stuff. And I said, you know, the Lord's taught me a lot more things, and I hope I progress more. I said, but one thing, you know, I've become a little more, I'll forget the word I used. It wasn't tolerant, it was, but because all we know is by the grace of God. You know, I'm no better than anybody else. I'm not smarter than anybody else. I'm not more spiritual than anybody else. You know, it's God's grace. God's grace. And so Paul continues here as he gets to the next verse again to warn us of thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, of considering ourselves to be better than others. after all, as I'm fond of saying, we're all just glorified dirt balls. Not really even glorified, I guess. We're just animated dirt balls. Maybe that's even a better term. He continues then in verse 16. It says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He says, be of the same mind one toward another. I mean, he's talking of several things here. Certainly, you know, it has to do with the doctrines and the practices, the thoughts and the beliefs that bring us together as a body in Christ. You know, those folks that say, well, it don't matter what you believe so long as you believe. Or I always think about that big meeting they had down in Miami one time at the stadium or whatever. And they said, it's an all-faiths rally. All-faiths rally. What does that mean? What's it say on the front of the pulpit? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You know, so those things are important. That's what brings us together. That's what makes us one body in Christ. And he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Scriptures say much of that. Jeremiah 32, verse 39 says, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. I'll give them one heart and one way. Acts 4, verse 32 says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had all things in common. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can that come about? Well, it comes about, you know, through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes about physically or manually or humanly speaking, because we got this book. You see, folks say, well, you know, they believe that, and they believe that, but what's the book say? Or, you know, he believes that, this cult believes that, and this sect believes that, and what's the book say? That's what it ultimately comes down to, but the only way that book means anything is through the work of the Spirit in our lives and hearts. Philippians, Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we may not be many, but isn't it, I mean, what a blessing to come with folks that like faith, like practice. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, he says in Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So Paul says, be of the same mind one towards another. So these doctrinal things that we've been talking about. But it goes beyond that in the context as Paul's speaking here. When he speaks of having the same mind, he's speaking of having the same love one for another, of having the same concern one for another, of having the same affection one for another. Have the same mind one towards another. Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. seems like simple things, but sometimes we overlook those, don't we? Now, the concern we have for one another, the compassion, being courteous. He says, be of one mind, one toward another. So we ought to think of our brethren with the same mind. We ought to think of our brethren what we think of ourselves. Well, more properly, we ought to think more of our brethren than we do of ourselves. Not to think of ourselves as wiser or more spiritual, that we've arrived and they haven't. And Paul's going to expound on that as he goes on here with these things. He says in Romans 15, which we'll eventually get to in verse 5, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Be of the same mind one toward another. He continues on, says, mind not high things. You know, again, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't seek after more than you ought. The psalmist says in Psalm 131, in verse 1, says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters, or in things too high for me. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Not to covet after, you know, those things that the world elevates. Not to covet after the wealth. Not to covet after the honor, the recognition. In Hebrews, Paul says, Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For I have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now we have the Lord. We have eternity. Be content with such things that you have, as you have. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Mind not high things. The Lord reminded his disciples during his earthly ministry in Matthew 6 and verse 25. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Don't seek after the honor and the wealth and those things of the world. Those ought not be our priorities. You know, the Lord had to deal with that even, you know, amongst his disciples. I mean, these were men chosen of the Lord. They walked with the Lord. They knew the Lord. And yet they kind of would duff it for, you know, for the honor, for the position. One example involved one of their mothers even, in Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came unto him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, which were James and John, if you remember, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these two sons, that my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Well, here's a mother, you know, she wants the honor for her kids. She wants the recognition. So let one sit on your left hand, one on your right hand when you come into your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Well, sounds like the sons joined in too, see? The mom did the speaking, but then the sons joined in. They said, we're able, we can do that. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I baptized with. And of course, here he's speaking of his suffering. He's speaking of his immersion and pain and suffering and his death. And of course, they would live to experience that themselves. You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, that to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You say, they weren't happy with that either. Well, it kind of shows that they were probably one of those places, right? But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for men. You see, that spirit to cultivate. Again, when the Lord uses that word minister, we've made it such kind of a highly lofty thing. We think, oh, minister, you know, he's the big cheese. That's not what the word means. That's not what the Lord's talking about. He's talking about being the servant. You know, let him who would be great amongst you be your servant. And whosoever would be chief among you, let him be your servant. Humility ought to mark the child of God. And I don't always learn a lot of lessons real good, but more and more I come to realize that I really am nothing but a glorified dirt ball, you know. That's one thing the Lord starts to sink in. You know? And humility ought to mark the child of God. Matthew 18, we read in verse 1. At the same time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And when the Lord speaks, it's important to make the distinction, and maybe I'll talk a little bit more about that next week, because I wanted to say a few things about it. Make the distinction between being childlike and being childish. I mean, there's a great difference here. And there's many places in Scripture that we're warned against being childish. But we ought to be childlike. And there ought to be that humble spirit that marks the child of God. And I just pray that the Lord might give us that spirit. And I can say this as well. I think I see it amongst his children here. And I'm thankful for that. Don't get in a big head about it, though. But I am thankful for that. And I think the Lord's been gracious to teach us some things. That's all. We're no better than anybody else. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And we'll talk more about that as we continue on next week. Let's take our hymnals then. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 23, we shall see the King someday. Number 23.
Though the way we journey may be often drear, we shall see the King someday. Disappear, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. After pain and anguish, after toil and care, we shall see the King someday. Through the endless ages, joy, blessing, share, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne when he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. After foes are conquered, after battles won, we shall see the King someday. After strife is over, after set of sun, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We will shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne when he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday. There with all the loved ones who have gone before, we shall see the King someday. Sorrow pass forever on that peaceful shore, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall sit and sing someday. Gather round the throne when he shall call his own. We shall see the King someday.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for this day, opportunity to come together as Your people. Father, we thank Thee for the work of grace that's made us of one mind. Or one mind towards Your truth, towards Your Son, towards one another. Lord, we know it's nothing within us that could accomplish that. Father, we thank Thee for Your everlasting love. Lord, as we realize that there's nothing within us in which we should glory, nothing within us in which we can take pride. And yet, Lord, You loved us. Lord, how that ought to cause us to be humble one towards another, or even towards those that would oppose us. So, Father, we pray for Your grace. We pray for Your understanding. We pray for Your wisdom and guidance as we go through our lives. Lord, I pray in particular for our brother Prophet, as he'll be traveling today, turning back home, that You keep him safe. Bring him back to us next week. Lord, I just thank You for the mercies that You've bestowed upon all of us, for your safekeeping. Lord, I thank You for the safe arrival of Heather, of Abigail. Pray, Lord, You be with all of us as we go about our work this week. Pray You be with Brother Dale, the weather he contends with, his back, that You just give him strength, You give him endurance. Lord, I pray You help us to be witnesses and testimonies before our families, our children and grandchildren, Brother Hal, as he still has children at home. Lord, to realize that even as parents, we can't change hearts and lives and thoughts. But Father, you might be pleased just to use our testimony and our witness as you alone can. Thank you, Lord, for a wife and what she means to not only this preacher, but what she means to this ministry. Lord, we just thank you for your love. And we thank you for our Savior. And Lord, we pray for the grace to stand as the people you would have us to be, that we might not bring reproach upon you or upon your church. Father, we thank thee for the confidence that we can have, knowing that you're a sovereign God that works all things after your perfect will. And we pray in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.